Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Come with me to the book of Jonah, and we'll start in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. It's Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and Jonah. And we're going to also invite you to find this little piece of paper entitled, Our Heroes Jonah Today, Like Jonah, Learn to Run with God. Learn to run with God. Take a few notes. Listen for God to speak to your heart as we plunge into this powerful section of the Lord's living word. I heard a funny story about this really wealthy man who was almost stone deaf. He could not hear thunder until one day his doctor invited him to the office and said, there is a new development in hearing aids. These are ultrasonic hearing aids, and let's try them. And come back in a month and tell me how they work. Well, they put in the hearing aids, he goes home, and he comes back in a month, and the doctor said, how does it work? He said, oh, doc, it's amazing. I hear perfect. I can hear everything. And the doctor said, I'm sure your family is very, very happy. He said, well, my family doesn't know yet. He said, what do you mean your family doesn't know yet? He said, well, for the last month, all I've been doing is sitting around and listening to all the conversations. He said, doc, I've changed my will 3 times. Now, this is the goal of this service in a way. I want you to listen very carefully. And not only listen, but I want you to change your will and realign your will with God's will. That's the goal of this service. That should be the goal of your life. As a matter of fact, would you make this note? Please make this note on your worksheet. In Jonah, let's discover God's invitation to synchronization. That's what God desires of you and me. He wants us to synchronize and align our will to His. That's what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. That's the greatest good. That's the highest cause. Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6, verse 10. He said, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. So that's God's calling to me and to you. I believe that the greatest knowledge is to know the will of God. But the greatest accomplishment is to do the will of God. And that's my quest. Oh, my friends, every day I want my life to be synchronized, to be aligned, to be harmonized with my Heavenly Father so that I don't waste my days, but my life counts as I use my earthly, ephemeral resources to make an eternal difference. And that can only happen. That can only happen if you are synchronized with the Lord and you know and then do His will. Well, this will be our quest today. And I want you to discover from the life of Jonah how to evaluate your walk with God. Because every chapter provides us a picture of the Lord's leadership and a picture of our fellowship. So let's plunge into it as we look at Jonah chapter 1. Let's look at the first 3 verses. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, pray that you would clear aside any and all distractions right now so that we might come to full spiritual attention. Lord, I pray that you would get me out of the way and that you would release your spirit to move among us right now and do this important task of helping us realign our will with your will so that we can do your work and not waste our lives. We pray for that help in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's where I would have you start. Let's start with chapter 1. And would you make this note? Chapter 1, number 1, Jonah ran from God. Jonah ran from God. We see it here in verse 3. Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa and he found a ship that was going to Tarshish. Now let me explain a bit of the background. The name Jonah, for instance, means in Hebrew, dove. So Jonah was like a dove that was sent like a messenger pigeon on behalf of God to people. He was a prophet, like a Billy Graham of his day. He was an evangelist, a speaker for God. His name was Dove. He was from the land of Gath. Gath is a real place. You can go to the city of Nazareth, travel 3 miles north, and you'll come to a little village called Gath, G-A-T-H. That's the village of Jonah. Jonah grew up in Gath, and his father was named Amittai. The word Amittai literally means truth. So Jonah was raised in a home noted for biblical truth, and he became a messenger of the living God, sharing that truth with God's people. He was a prophet, and God said to his prophet, Jonah, I have an assignment for you. I want to send you to the Ninevites. I want you to go. And Jonah said, no, I'm not going to do it. Now, that's a very dangerous thing to tell your heavenly Father, no. But he did. As a matter of fact, instead of going and following the Lord, he went in the opposite direction. Now, let me explain to you why. Now, God is about to judge Nineveh. And we learn that a biblical truth, a principle in the Bible is this, that before God brings judgment, he will generally provide a warning. And so God was going to warn the people of Nineveh that they were about to be slammed. And he's going to send Jonah to do that. But Jonah says, no, I'm not going to go because the Ninevites were horrible people. A little background on Nineveh. Nineveh was founded by this famous man named Nimrod. It was on the Tigris River. It had become a rich and powerful place. It was very fertile country, and they had become a powerful army, and they were the king of the hill in the world of their day. As a matter of fact, they were the bully on the landscape of history. It is historically recorded that the roads that came into Nineveh were oftentimes lined with thousands of people who had been impaled on stakes, and their bodies lined the way to Nineveh just to warn enemies, that's what's going to happen to you. So Nineveh was a horrible place. And Jonah knew that one day Nineveh would probably come and destroy his people, Israel. So he didn't want to go to Nineveh because he was afraid they would hear God's word and repent. He wanted them to be lost and go to hell. That was his goal. Some people are like that. I think they don't want folks to hear the word of God. Well, God says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And the Bible says that instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah makes a beeline to a place called Tarshish. Tarshish is opposite from Nineveh in the same way that Dallas is opposite from Atlanta. Tarshish is west, Nineveh was east. So let me put it in real simple to understand terms. Let's just imagine that God said to Jesse Conte, Jesse, I need you to go over to Atlanta and deliver my word. And you say, yes, sir, God, and head straight to Dallas. That's exactly what he did. He said, I want you to go east to Atlanta, and he went west to Dallas. So I've got a question for you today. Are you heading to Nineveh or Tarshish? Are you heading to Atlanta or Dallas? Are you listening to the living word of God and synchronizing your heart to his will so that you can do his work and not waste your life? Or instead, like Jonah, are you in rank rebellion against the King of Kings? Now, that's a dangerous place to be, and we'll learn more about what that looks like in just a moment. So let's continue to travel through Jonah chapter 1. The Bible says in chapter 1, verse 4, that God appointed a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm, and the ship was caught in it and was about to break up. So this ship that Jonah is riding on, as he heads to Tarshish in disobedience to the will and word of God, all of a sudden is caught in the grips of a storm. So they're thinking, have we done something wrong? Why do we deserve to be in the storm? And to their shock and surprise, Jonah emerges from the cargo hull and he says, guys, I got to confess, I am running from the assignment of the living God, and I think down in my spirit that God is punishing all of us because of me. So the Bible says, very interestingly, that they threw him overboard. Look at verse 15. So they picked up Jonah, and they threw him into the sea, and the sea instantly stopped its raging. It became calm as a baby lamb. And then look at the next verse. The Bible says in verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. I wish they had somebody playing the Jaws music. You know that Jaws movie, you know, where the big old huge shark comes down and eats people down in the beach at Destin in Pensacola. All right, here is Jonah. He's been thrown over into the water, and here comes, it didn't say a shark, it didn't say a whale, it just says God appointed a storm, and he appointed a fish. And this fish shows up, and can't you just see Jonah doing the stroke, trying to get away from him, and all of a sudden, whoo, just swallows him whole. And kerplunk, Jonah ends up in the belly of this great fish. Now, there are some people who look at this story and say, that's ridiculous, it's a biblical myth. Time out. When I was in seminary, I read one of the most fascinating stories, a factual story, about something that happened in 1892. There was an English sailor who was a whaler. In those days, the English sailors would go out and they would harpoon whales. And of course, they would translate that whale's blubber into oil to light lamps and to create cooking stoves. Well, one day, this team of harpoonists were out and they harpooned this enormous whale in the North Sea. And this whale, as it was being harpooned, it kicked its big tail up and flipped over the boat. And one of the harpoonists was a very small person, about 4'8", 4'10", a very small person, kind of like one of those American gymnasts. You know, they're all about 4'8", 4'9". And Simone Biles kind of a person. And so this guy then was literally swallowed by the whale. It was a huge whale, and he was consumed. They did capture the whale. They strapped the whale to the ship. They took the whale back to port. It took about 3 days to get there. They cut the whale open because they were going to give the man a Christian burial. And do you know what they discovered? To everyone's shock, the man was still alive. He had survived in the cavern of the belly of the whale. Now, two strange things happened to this gentleman. Number one, the gastric juices of the whale had burned off all of his hair. He had a big mane of hair, and it was all gone. I mean, he didn't even have hair. He didn't even have hair on his ears. You know how guys are when they get older. He was hairless, like a chihuahua. And in addition to that, he had no hair, and his skin pigment turned yellow, like canary yellow. So imagine a chihuahua that's canary yellow. They billed this man for years as the living Jonah. He went back to England. He would go to county fairs, and he was the hit of the day as people would pay to see this man who survived being ingested by a whale. Now, I tell you that not to prove the word of God, but in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus affirms it. Jesus even compares Jonah being in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights to his own death and resurrection. So frankly, I'm going with Jesus. Jesus believed in Jonah. So there is the first part of the story. Jonah ran from God. Jonah ran from God. You don't want to be in that boat. Let's go to chapter 2 and see the next picture. Jonah ran to God. Jonah ran to God. The scripture simply says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. Yeah, I bet you would have prayed too. If I'm in the belly of a whale or a great fish, I'd be praying. Jonah probably wasn't praying when he went to buy the ticket for the ship. He was standing there at the cruise office ticket line, and I doubt if he was praying. No, he was in rank rebellion. He was in disobedience. He was running from God. He didn't pray then, but his prayer life really picked up in the belly of that fish. He was praying for all he was worth. He had been thick-headed, and he had been stubborn, and then God whacked him, got his attention. He was swallowed by a fish. I don't know if you have any problem with this, but sometimes I can be thick-headed and stubborn. I can know what God wants me to do and turn my back on the Lord and not do what I'm supposed to be doing. Do you have that capacity? Oh, we all do. I remember when our daughter, Alex, was a small child. She was a very strong-headed and stubborn little girl. As a matter of fact, I've oftentimes thought if she hadn't been so stubborn, we may have six kids. But Alex, she was a pill, actually, as a little one. I remember one day we were trying to get her to just cooperate. She was about three, and she wanted to stand up at the table for supper and said, no, we're going to sit down. No, I'm going to stand. We're going to sit down. And, you know, finally I had to just lovingly give her a little spanking. And she was just crying and big old tears running down her cheeks. And then she looked at me and she said, Daddy, I'm sitting down, but I'm standing in my mind. Now, we all have that capacity, don't we? Yeah, God has a big thumb. He can squash us down. But do you have a heart, a mind that says, oh, God, I'm going to resist you? You see, if you're wise, you understand that you want to translate your pain into spiritual gain. You see, there in the stomach of that great fish, Jonah's stubbornness melted away. His repentance dissolved. That whale house had become his jailhouse. And he took a long, honest look at his short, dishonest life in the belly of a whale. God invites us to do that, friends. Please don't waste your pain. You see, C.S. Lewis put it perfectly. He said, God whispers in our pleasures, but he shouts in our pain. So when you've had hard things hit you, listen to the Lord. It really reminds me of the story of Michael Phelps. Michael Phelps, the most decorated Olympian of all time, he has won 28 medals, 3 silver, 2 bronze, and 23 gold medals. Virtually an impossible feat over his Olympic career. You remember, he came to London and he won all these gold medals. And then after he won all these gold medals, he declared himself to be retired in 2012. And then his life began to fall apart. As a matter of fact, he told a man with ESPN, he said, following his retirement in 2012, he couldn't figure out who he was outside of the pool. In his own words, he said, I was a train wreck. I was like a time bomb waiting to go off. I had no self-esteem, no self-worth. This is a man who is one of the most decorated athletes in the world, and yet he is saying he had no self-worth because he realized that that Olympic gold had been fool's gold. It didn't really count. Listen to the rest of what he said. There were times where I thought I would be best off if I didn't exist. He started to self-medicate. September of 2014, he was arrested in Baltimore for a DUI. And he went on to say, I figured the best thing for me to do was to end my life because I was an embarrassment to everyone. But then a friend came aboard, Ray Lewis. Ray Lewis was an all-star in the NFL and a very outspoken Christian man. Ray Lewis came to Michael Phelps and he says, Michael, here's what you need. You need Jesus, brother, and you need rehab. And he talked him into entering a 45-day rehab program for his alcoholism. And simultaneously, he gave him Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Rick Warren, of course, is a famous Baptist pastor out in California. And he began to read that book. And here's what he said to Ray Lewis. Here's a direct quote. He called up Ray Lewis, and Phelps says, after reading The Purpose-Driven Life, he said, Ray, this book is crazy good. The things that are going on in my brain, I just can't thank you enough for what's happening. Ray, you saved my life. You see, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. This man found that his purpose wasn't in the swimming pool. His purpose was in a relationship to Jesus Christ. So don't waste your pain. If the Lord has you right now in the belly of a whale, in the belly of a great fish, because you were supposed to go to Nineveh and you've been running to Tarshish, you've been running from God, you can stop that. You can stop running from God and start running to God. That's what it means to repent and come to Jesus Christ. Or maybe you see a person and you need to be Ray Lewis. You need to love somebody enough so that you get in the darkness of the belly of that whale and you share Jesus with them. Well, let's go to number three, because this is amazing. That whale dumped Jonah out on the shore that led to the city of Nineveh. You see, that God-appointed fish was like a submarine and took Jonah all the way to the shore of Nineveh and spit him out. And that's number three, Jonah ran with God. Jonah ran with God. It says in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." Those are some of the most precious words in all of the Scripture. It must have been like this. Jonah was in the belly of the whale and said, "Lord, I'm really sorry for being a rebel. I hear that Nineveh is lovely in the springtime. I've changed my mind. I would really like to go there and be your prophetic voice to the Ninevites." And so the whale took him there. He burped him out, and here comes Jonah. Maybe like that guy who was the English sailor whaler, maybe now he is hairless like a chihuahua, and his skin is the pigment of yellow, and he's about the size of Danny DeVito, and he comes marching up, seaweed almost hanging off his ear, to go to the city of Nineveh. Now he is running not from God, he is running with God. And he's got a message from the Lord. He comes to this great world capital, the city of Nineveh, and he starts to circle it for 40 days, and he has a simple message: repent, because the judgment of God is coming. But it's not too late. You've got a chance. You don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven. Repent and turn to the living God. And do you know what happened? They did. The Bible says, starting with the king down to the lowest rung on the social ladder, the people turned to God. You see, the people got right with God because the man of God got right with God. What does the Bible say? "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, then God will hear from heaven and he'll bring healing to the land." You see, revival won't come when Hollywood gets right or Washington gets right or Wall Street gets right. Revival will come when the body of Christ gets right. And like Jonah, we hear the word of God and we start running with God to share his word. Well, this huge revival broke out and an amazing thing happened. This man, who was a second chancer, brings revival. Now, maybe you're here today and you need to hear Jonah 3:1, "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." You may be here today and you think, "Jay, you don't know my past. You don't understand what I've done, how I've messed up, how I've shamed my family and the Lord. I'm just disqualified. I've stepped so far out of bounds. I'm like one of those Olympic racers. I've been disqualified. I can't ever win a medal." May I lovingly tell you that you're wrong? You see, the entire tenor of the Word of God is that the Lord gives us another chance, a second chance. That's what he did for Jonah. That's what he did for Samson. Do you remember Samson, that he-man who was undefeatable, finally revealed to a woman that his secret strength was in his hair? And they cut off his hair, and his enemies were so afraid of him, they gouged out his eyes, and he was being mocked. One day he was in this huge temple, the temple of Dagon. Thousands of people gathered there, and he reached up to his head, and do you know what he felt? He felt his hair was growing again. And down in his spirit, God said, "Samson, I'm going to give you a second chance." And I can just imagine that great man saying to a little child, "I'm blind, but could you put my hands on the pillars that hold this place up?" And as people came and mocked him and mocked the living God, the strength surged back into him. And in that last moment of his life, he defeated more of his enemies and the enemies of God than in all of his life put together, because God gave him a second chance. Isn't that what happened with Peter? Peter denied Jesus. And Jesus, the living Christ, he told the first heralds, Mary, he said, "Go and tell my disciples and Peter, I know that he betrayed me, he denied me, but I'm not through with him." And Peter, the denier, became the great proclaimer at Pentecost. Do you remember John Mark? John Mark was a missionary, and he went with Paul and Barnabas to Crete, and then he decided he got homesick for mama, and he went home. And when they were going to go out the next time, He wanted to go. He wanted to get back on this, in the saddle and ride again. And Paul said, no. You quit on me once. You're not going to quit on me twice. And so he teamed up with Barnabas. And what did God do? He gave him a second chance. And there's a book in the Bible called Mark. Mark is a picture of God using a broken person and giving them a second chance. So I don't care who you are. I don't care where you've been. I don't care the mistakes that you've made. God has another opportunity for you. He wants you to fulfill your divine destiny, your purpose, as you trust Him, as you get in the saddle again, and you serve Him with your best. Well, there's a last picture here. I wish we could end right here. But unfortunately, after Jonah preached, the people repented, God relented. He wasn't going to judge them, and the prophet resented. Let's go to number four, and that's a picture. Jonah ran ahead of God. Jonah ran ahead of God. There was this giant revival. You would have thought that the prophet would be ecstatic, but instead, he becomes very depressed. He wanted God to roast and toast those people because he was fearful of them, that one day they would come down to Israel and crush them. So Jonah ran ahead of God. Have you ever been in that situation? Have you ever been in the situation where you don't appreciate God's activity and you're ahead of Him? You've become bitter and cynical of spirit. You don't understand what God is doing. He's not doing what you have prescribed. I had a preacher friend of mine who told me long ago some of the most valuable advice I've ever heard. He said, Jay, listen to me. He said, as a young pastor, listen to me. He said, you need to do three things. Know God, know yourself, and know the difference. That profound advice has stuck with me. Know God, know yourself, and know the difference. You see, God is in charge. He's large. We're not. What do we know? Hardly anything. So what is God inviting Jonah to do to celebrate this activity of redemption? But instead, Jonah becomes the pouting prophet. He parks out on the hill. And God, who appointed a whale, also appointed a worm to teach the prophet a lesson, to get him refocused and reprioritized and help him learn that all people have worth and value. That's what he was teaching him. He was refocusing him. It reminds me of what happened in the story of the prodigal son. Do you remember that rotten kid? He goes off to the far country. He wastes all of his resources in crazy wild living. He goes broke. He comes crawling back home. And what does his father do? He extends mercy and grace, and they throw a big party for this young son who was dead and now is alive, who was lost and is found. And everybody is happy except, do you know who is really unhappy at that moment? Well, actually, the fatted calf was, because they killed him and had him for a barbecue. But secondly, the older brother. The older brother becomes hopping mad as a wet hen. And he says to his father, I can't believe you're allowing this son of yours, not a brother of mine, this son of yours, who's gone out and brought shame to the family name and wasted all of these resources, I can't imagine that you've allowed him to come back home. What an attitude of cynicism and bitterness. Instead of admiring his loving father's tenderness, inclusion, and grace, he gets ahead of God. You don't want to be in that category. So if you have a tendency to run ahead of God, listen to this last word, refocus, resynchronize. Reminds me of the classic story of these missionaries. Oh, they lived over 100 years ago. They had served God for 30 years in Africa. The year was 1917. And after 30 years serving God in Africa, they were sailing back on a sailing ship to New York City. And they thought the word was out that people would be there to welcome them, coming home as kingdom heroes. And as they approached the harbor of New York City, they noticed in the distance the sound of a band. And there were banners. There were all these people there to greet the ship. And they thought, these are our supporters coming to greet us as we've come home. But when they pulled in closer, they didn't realize that also aboard the ship was Teddy Roosevelt. He had been president. And he was a big game hunter who had been to Africa and was coming back with his trophies. And people were there to greet him and to welcome him home. But when they got off the ship, there was not one person there. And this poor, brokenhearted missionary looked at his wife and said, "Honey, can you believe it? There's not one person here to welcome us home." And she said, "Darling, that's because we're not home yet. You see, we're just passing through this place. We're serving the purpose of God. And one day, when you get home, there will be the hero's welcome." So let me ask you a last question, the finish line. Which picture is you? Which picture is you today? Are you running from God? Are you running to God in repentance? Are you running with God to do His work and will? Or perhaps, like the elder brother, are you running ahead of God? Well, here's the goal. Let's synchronize, and we do that as we pray. Would you pray with me, dear Father? We come before you humbly, and we ask for your help right now. Would you seal this message to our hearts? Lord, we want to be synchronized with you. We want to hear your word, trust it, obey it, and realign our lives with you and start the process right now. We pray for this help in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.